turn, please, to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. In last week's lesson, we left off here in verse 28. And so let's pick up again in verse 29. And you'll recall that last week we saw how Joseph had sent all those wagons and commanded his brethren to go and fetch Jacob and bring him down to Egypt. And that's what they did. And we considered how Joseph's brothers are a type and a figure of God's preachers. They were sent by Joseph with this message that Joseph is still alive and that he's been made the ruler over all of Egypt. And that speaks of Christ, our heavenly Joseph, who was also forsaken by his own flesh and blood, and according to God's purpose, was raised and exalted to the right hand of power as the glorified God-man. Yes. Now, in verse 28, we read, if you're with me in chapter 46, in verse 28, we read, "And he," that is Jacob, "sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen." Now watch what it says here. "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Now here you have a father who was deceived by his sons and was led to believe that his most favored son had been killed by wild beasts about 13 years ago. And yet here he is alive and well and coming toward him. Last week was we just had Father's Day, and our kids made some cards for me. And there were some things that they wrote on those cards that brought me to tears. And it makes all the work that goes into raising children seem all the more worth it when you see those things. They expressed appreciation for all the things that my wife and I do for them, and it brought me to tears because a father feels pity for his children. And they depend on me to make sure that they're taken care of. And it is my desire to make sure that they're taken care of. Now, I'm only human, and so I can't be with them all the time, right? And sometimes when they're away, they get hurt. And right now, they're in summer camp, and I'm not there with them. So because I love them, I'm concerned for their welfare. I'm thinking about them right now. And this is what I'm getting at. Here we find Jacob, who loved his son Joseph so much that he gave him that coat of many colors that spoke of his favor and spoke of his affection and his love for his son. And the loss that he experienced when Joseph was gone and presumed to be dead was something that Jacob never really got over. He mourned over Joseph for 13 years, and now here comes Joseph. And it says here in verse 29 that when Joseph went up to meet Jacob, he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. He just wept and wept tears of joy, and it says here it was for a good while. Now, it's not really clear whether it was Joseph who fell on Jacob's neck or the other way around, but you can bet that both men were so glad to see each other that they both just burst into tears and wept there a good while. So here we have the love between a father and his son so clearly demonstrated, and it speaks of that love between God our Father and his son Jesus Christ, who is the apple of his eye and the son of his love. And so Jacob says to Joseph here in the next verse, in verse 30, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And of course, what that means is that he can die in peace now, knowing that Joseph is still alive, and that God has blessed him with this gift and this token of his love and his mercy and his grace, just like when Simeon saw the Christ child. Yes. Remember that? Yes. You remember when he held that little baby in his arms and he knew that this was the Christ that was spoken of by all the prophets? And so he said this, "Lord, let me now die in peace, according to your word, for I've seen your salvation." Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long to see him. And one day we will see him. So the life we have now is nothing in comparison to what's in store for us if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, then death has no sting. Christ took the sting out of it for his chosen people. Yes, sir. And so we can all die in peace, knowing that when we get to glory, the Lord will be there. Now, here in our text, in verse 31, we read, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, consider this, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph, has entered into heaven itself in our place. And because he's accepted, we are accepted. Amen. Our God accepts us for the sake of his Son. And our Lord not only appears there in heaven as our divine substitute, but also as our high priest. And the blood that he shed in our place on the cross is all the proof God needs that our sins are put away. There's nothing we can do but just bow to our Father in heaven in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, confessing our sin before God and coming to him through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph must stand before Pharaoh on behalf of his brethren, or else they have no right to be there. Pharaoh accepts them for the sake of Joseph. And do you see what a picture that is of our Lord? It says here in verse 34 that shepherds were an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph's brothers were shepherds, and so the Egyptians considered them to be abominations. Yet these filthy, unclean shepherds were allowed in the presence of Pharaoh for the sake of Joseph.
Yes, sir.
And that points to that one who was made like his brethren, that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest. Now let me ask you this question. Do you see yourself as worthy of God's wrath and as nothing but sin?
Yes.
Unless and until we're made to understand that we're nothing but sin, we will never trust Christ. We will never cry out to him or call upon his name or believe on his name unless and until God gives us his Spirit and grants us repentance and faith in his Son. There is no other way. And unless we are washed in his blood, we cannot enter into God's presence. So how precious is the blood? That blood that he shed is more precious than anything we can conceive of. It's more precious than gold. We read in 1 Peter where it says, For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, to God's enlightened children, that blood is more precious than anything in this world.
Yes, sir.
And so here in our text, right here in Genesis, we have a picture of Christ our mediator, of Christ our go-between, our heavenly lawyer who pleads our case before God his Father and who wins every case. I once heard a story about a man whose son was falsely accused of betraying his country. And so he tried for years to get in touch with the President of the United States to see if he could do something. Well, he kept on trying, and he had no success. And one day, a little boy found that man weeping at the gate of the White House. And the boy asked him why he was standing there weeping, so he told him all about it. And the boy said to him, Sir, I know a man who can help you with this. Let me take you to him. And he grabbed that man's hand and he took him through the gate and right into the White House and right to the president. And the boy said this. He said, Daddy, this man wants to see you. And his daddy turned around and it was Abraham Lincoln. After all these years of trying to get through to Abraham Lincoln, here he is in this room. And all because of his son. Abraham Lincoln's son. That little boy had access to the one with the power to open up the man's case, and his case was reopened, and that poor man's son was pardoned of the crime that he was falsely accused of. Well, that's just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to God and who gives us access to the throne of his grace. And consider this, brethren, we are not guilty if we are in Christ.
Amen.
Yes, we are guilty of treason and murder and sedition and rebellion when it comes to this flesh. But if we're in Christ, we've already been judged and we've already been condemned in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God does not demand payment twice. The Lord Jesus paid it all. He satisfied the justice of God on behalf of his chosen people, his elect, when he laid down his life and shed his own precious blood. And so if we're in Christ, we can rest in that work. So God, help us to rest in what the Lord has accomplished. Amen. And to cease from dead works, to serve the living God, giving him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Now, with all that in mind, in chapter 47, we read in verse 1, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh," now watch what it says here, it says, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Thy servants are shepherds." And so what we see here is Joseph's brethren humbling themselves before this great king and calling themselves his servants. And that's what we'll do before God Almighty if he gives us the grace to understand who he is. I once heard Rolf Barnard make a statement like this, something to the effect that man's biggest problem is that he is a rebel against the highest throne there is in the universe. So he's justly condemned. And so we must bow and acknowledge that God's Holy Son is the rightful heir of all things and the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, or we must be punished with everlasting hellfire. These men were instructed by Joseph himself back in chapter 46 that when they go before Pharaoh, they're to bow before him in submission to his authority and ask for permission to dwell in the land of Goshen. And so in verse 4 we read, "They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.'" Do you see their submission? This is the attitude that God's people have toward the will of our king. We bow in submission. And notice, these men have referred to themselves as the servant of Pharaoh 3 times in this text. And it was right for them to do that. Mm-hmm. But Pharaoh was just a man. Yeah. How much more should we bow to our king? Amen. Now notice that it says here the reason that they've come is because of this famine and because there's no pasture. And who brought this famine upon the land in the first place? Was it an accident? Or did God himself bring about this famine? Yeah, it was God himself who purposed this famine to bring them down to Egypt to appear before Pharaoh. And it says here that they understood that their purpose for coming down to Egypt was to sojourn there. Look again at verse 4. "They said, moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land are we come.'" That means that they had no intention of remaining in that land permanently, but only for a time. We're told in Hebrews that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not looking for a home in this world. We're told that they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's just how it is with all of God's chosen people. We, when we're called out of darkness, we forsake this world. And we set our affections on things that are above and not on things of the earth.
Yes, sir.
We read in Colossians where it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." And then it says this, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You're dead to this world. If you died in Christ and are risen with Christ, then you're dead to this world and your life is in Christ.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, he said, "Your Lord and your Master has gone up to heaven. You profess that he represents you and that you have gone up there in him and with him. Then do not seek the things that are down here below, the things of the earth, but live where your life has gone. Where your treasure is, let your heart be also." End of quote. And that's just what Paul meant when the Spirit of God moved him to write down those words in Colossians. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Now, here in verse 5 we read, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph," and here's what Pharaoh said. "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Now, notice that the Pharaoh doesn't speak to his brothers. He speaks to them through Joseph.
Yes, sir.
Again, though he's called them to stand here before them, he speaks to them through Joseph. And again, that points to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, and the one who brings us to God and who holds all the keys to God's storehouse of grace. Look again at verse 6. Pharaoh says, "The land of Egypt is before thee." In other words, what he's saying is that all the land of Egypt is in the hands of Joseph to give as he pleases to whomever he pleases, whenever he pleases. "The land of Egypt is before thee, and in the best of the land," he says here in verse 6, he says, "make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell." Now watch this. "And if thou knowest any men of activity among them," if you know any capable men, "then make them rulers over my cattle." Now consider this, brethren, what a picture of our Lord. We read in Ephesians that in Jesus Christ, that we, God's people, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after what?
The counsel of his own will.
After the counsel of his own will. And that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then it says, who first trusted in Christ. Meaning that it was God our Father who first trusted in Christ.
Yes, sir.
And so here we have a picture of that sacred trust with Joseph as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, being given the full trust of the Pharaoh to distribute his goods to his people as it pleased him to do so. When the Lord Jesus Christ took an oath to be the surety for all of his chosen people, he took on the burden of being held responsible for their eternal welfare.
Yes, sir.
And it was God the Father who first trusted in him. But we also read this in Ephesians, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that your experience? In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
Which is the earnest, which is the down payment, so to speak, or the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what all that means is that it's not our faith that guarantees our inheritance, but rather it's the object of true saving faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has purchased his church with his blood and who gives us the seal, who gives us his spirit as the seal of that promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that all who are washed in his blood and redeemed by his blood will at last be redeemed from this earth.
Yes, sir.
Now, we are in Egypt right now, in the sense that we are surrounded by those who bow down to false gods. But we're also in Goshen, which God has appointed to be the place in Egypt where the gospel is preached. Spiritually speaking, we're in Goshen right now.
Yeah.
And we must not forget that it was God himself who brought us down to Egypt according to his purpose. And here's the reason why. Because the only way to Canaan is to first go through Egypt. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 15. In chapter 15, the Lord spoke to Abraham. And we read in verse 1, if you're with me in Genesis chapter 15, that after these things, after the Lord had delivered Lot from that battle of the kings that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember when Abraham went down with his servants and slaughtered all those men that held Lot in captivity? Remember that? After these things, we read here in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Abram, and it came in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And you know what happened next. Abraham asked God if he would give him a son so that he would have an heir. And we read in verse 5, skip down to verse 5, that the Lord brought him forth abroad and said this. He said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now let me ask you this question. In Romans chapter 4, does it say that Abraham was justified by his works?
No.
No. It says that if Abraham had been just because of something that he had done, he'd had something to boast about. In Romans chapter 4, it says this, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness."
Yes,
and it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." It's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that does what? That justifieth the ungodly. The one who believes God and who rests in his Son is declared righteous." Now Abraham believed God, and the sons of Abraham are all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed that was spoken of here points to Christ and all those who are his and his covenant of grace. And now, here's what I want us to see here in this passage. We read in verses 9 through 11 that Abraham was commanded by God to offer up the sacrifices of blood of some animals, which points to our Savior. And then in verse 12, we read this, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he," that is God, "said to Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But then look at what the Lord says here in verse 14. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." In other words, God's purpose was to bring all his seed down into the land of Egypt, where they would serve under Pharaoh for 400 years. And at the end of that time, they'd be brought out of Egypt by a great deliverance. You see, the only way to Canaan is to go through Egypt. God is going to bring them to the promised land, but first they must go through Egypt. Now, of course, that deliverance is recorded in Exodus, when the Lord sent his servant Moses into Egypt, and when Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And at first he let them go, and then what did he do? He followed after them. And when it seemed like there wasn't anywhere for them to go, and there were mountains on both sides, and the Egyptians behind them, and the Red Sea before them, Moses lifted up that staff, and the sea just opened up right before them. And they walked right across on dry land. And when Pharaoh and all those who were with him tried to follow after them, God made those two walls of water crash down on their heads, and he destroyed them forever and forever. And as great as that was, it's nothing in comparison to what Christ has done through his death on the cross. If Christ has redeemed us with his own precious blood, then we've been saved by a much greater deliverance.
Amen.
Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll host another conference. And so we'll come back, Lord willing, to this study after that. And in closing, I want to leave you with this. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's interesting that John brought this out. It's a different portion of this passage I'm going to bring out, but it's still very interesting that how the Lord does that. Now we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter is writing to the church by divine inspiration in order to reassure them that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. And that this inheritance, this promise of God's blessing and favor, and the promise of life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ is incorruptible and undefiled, and it'll never fade away, and it's reserved in heaven just for us. He's writing to assure the church of these things. And then he says that we ought to sojourn here in fear. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." But not in the fear of men, and not in the fear of devils, and not in the fear of death. He's not talking about the fear of God's law, or God's wrath, or of eternal judgment. He's talking about the fear that results from God's grace working in the heart. That reverential fear that's in the hearts of his people.
Amen.
"For as much as you know," Paul says here in verse 18, "that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your worthless religion, received by tradition," from who? From your fathers. "But with this, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before" what? "The foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last times for you, who by him," by Christ, "do Do you believe in God?
Amen.
That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Now watch this. It says that your faith and hope might be what?
Amen.
That it might be in God.
Amen.
Now let me ask you this question. Is Christ all your hope?
Yes, sir.
Is your faith in Christ or is it in something else? If your faith is in Christ and him alone for all things, then you have this promise from God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord says to you, like he said to Abraham, the Lord says, fear not. Fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God, help us to believe that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Because he is. And that he works all things, together. For our good and for the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Pastor Gene.